I don't know if Tom mentioned or not, but for every man that is here, we have a present. Whether you're a father now or not, there is a present for you on the way out, and they'll be handed out on the as you go through the main doors there. How God Makes Men, 10 epic stories, 10 proven principles, and some significant characters from Scripture, looking at them as men of God and what we can learn from them. And that's from John Dudley has selected that, he and his team, for you, the men of the church, as a happy Father's Day. When you come to service like today, when you advertise baptism, you're not sure if you're going to have 2 or 10 or 20, but then how do you mix that into Father's Day, and how do you mix it into your sermon series, or do you just give up and go with something else? And I always like to marvel at sometimes how sermon series and things dovetail together. We are in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we are in the 11th chapter. We've entitled this series, Grace Strong, that if we are truly in touch with God's grace, it's not just for salvation, it's for everyday living and every facet of our life. Now, dads, I'd encourage you not to actually raise your hands here, but how many dads today would say, I am a proud father? Because if you don't raise your hands, there might be a problem, but there's some proud fathers, right? Of things that God has accomplished in the life of your child, and you just marvel, wow. And if you're like me, you go, thank God that I married who I married so my kids would turn out even halfway decent, because whew, if it was left up to me, they would be a mess. Thank you, sweetheart. Children, again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are proud of your father? I mean, when you think, when somebody says, oh, you are so-and-so's child, does that add a smile, or do you go, oh, no, they know about my dad? Some of you have had horrendous fathers. And I'm sorry. I am sorry that when you come to a day like today, you can't join the rest of us in celebrating. Now, some of that has been accentuated as well because in our culture, all of your problems in life can be blamed on your father, and you can pay counselors lots and lots of money to help you blame everything on your father. And that became quite popular for quite some time. But some of you truly did have very difficult fathers that did not at all picture the Heavenly Father. I had a fantastic father. He often on Father's Day would say, he was a pastor, and he'd often say on Father's Day, sometime in your mid-teens, your dad's level of intelligence just seems to go completely away. About, you know, 15, 16, you think, how dumb is my father? And then along about 25, 26, and depending on when you have kids, by the time you get to 30, you begin to marvel at how wise your father is. Wow, he did know what he was talking about. He was fairly smart. I should have listened better. My father passed away before my 31st birthday, just when I was beginning to realize, you know what, he had a few more things to say. One of the things that he was quite bold on was this book. He had been saved in the ministry of those that had such faith in this book that they'd given up their retirements, their churches had given up their buildings, because they believed this to be the inspired Word of God. And that the wisdom of intellectuals sitting in judgment over the book was not acceptable. They were willing to give up their livelihood for the believing in the inspired Word of God and proclaiming it boldly. He preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Wednesday night was supposed to be a Bible study. It ended up usually being another 45-minute sermon. As a child of the preacher, sometimes it got a little monotonous. We had oak pews that helped keep us awake. But of those 12 engagements a month, probably at least 9 went into the inspired Word of God, and how giving up on the inspired Word of God is going to leave denomination after denomination after denomination powerless to address the issues of our culture. Once you give up an objective standard of truth and you let anybody begin to interpret what it says and what it means and how to apply it, everything goes. Paul the Apostle, in writing to Corinth, again, this is would be his fourth letter, we find out. We only have two of them in print. But in fighting hard for this congregation, he had gone there, he had arrived in the city by himself. And he had gone to the synagogue and ministered for 3 weeks and ministered in the synagogue. And God had saved some there in the synagogue. And it got so bad, they went across the street from the synagogue and started a church. And he ministered there for a year and a half and ministered deeply. A city that had 50 different schools of philosophy, 3 significant pagan temples where sex was a part of worship. And God was transforming lives. They came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they came and came into unity, into a body of Christ. He left there, continued on in his missionary journey, and then found out some of the problems that were developing as they had begun to walk with Christ, and that they hadn't fully taken in Christ to transform their lives. And so some of them were still struggling with their paganism. Some of them were still struggling with the religious laws of Judaism, and then false teachers would come in. To the point here in 2 Corinthians, as we'll see next week, Ken's going to cover what I think is the most important passage in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, and talking about false teachers that appear as angels of light, and we are surrounded by them. But they have infiltrated this church, and they have torn apart Paul. They have torn him apart in their eyes and reduced him. He's not somebody you need to follow. And Paul having to argue for his apostleship, something so difficult, because as we see here, he doesn't want to talk about himself. Some of you really enjoy talking about yourselves and commending yourselves. And in this day and age, I mean, you better have 5 good things of why the company should keep you, right? And you got to sell yourself to not only get the job, but to keep the job. Paul says here, wait a second, I'm going to enter into it, but I'm going to show you what is truly important, and hopefully dads as well, what's truly important for you, what's truly important for you to pass on today. Really, Father, as we come to your word, by the power of your Spirit, would you work within us that, Lord, we wouldn't be distracted by lesser things, and that, Lord, us as a church body, that, Lord, we would be committed to what you find important, to the objective truth of your word, to living it out in grace, in unity, in love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to actually start in verse 7 on the screen is verse 13. We'll get there. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if we boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, these false teachers that have infiltrated the church, they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we may say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We will not boast beyond limits. Paul is having to justify himself to the Corinthians because of these false teachers that have tried to undermine and destroy Paul and his message of grace, of transforming grace. Not grace plus works, grace. And he's having to not just defend himself, he wants to defend his message. The message of the gospel of Christ, the good news. He says, we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only in regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. I want to remind you, Corinthians, of what God has done in us. I am sorry, but that is the wrong PowerPoint. Oh, up back there, sorry. We will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. When Paul was saved, Saul was saved. His name was Saul. He was on his way to persecute the believers in Damascus, and he was on his way, and God significantly interrupted his life and saved him and blinded him. And so he was sitting blind, waiting, and God sent Ananias. And God told Ananias, I'm sending you to Saul. Yes, that guy, the guy that wants to kill you, the guy who wants to kill Christians. He's met me. And I want him as my own, not just for representing me anywhere, but to the Gentiles. I'm calling him to go to the Gentiles. The 12 disciples had been commissioned to begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. But they were predominantly ministering to Jews. God called Saul, who he'd later change his name to Paul, to minister to the Gentiles. That was his area of influence assigned by God, was the Gentile world. That would be started there. As he began to minister, there's some questions of whether this is the same gospel or not, because the Jews in Jerusalem weren't so comfortable with his expression of grace. Surely they need to follow the law too. And in Acts 15, they come together and decide, you know what? No. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, there should be evidence of changed life, but it's not an evidence in following an Old Testament law. And so we're going to minister to the Jews. Paul, you and Barnabas, continue your ministry to the Gentiles, an area of influence that God had assigned to them, to reach even to you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. If you want to go to the next slide there, maps. All the way down in the bottom corner is Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas started off from Antioch up at the north part, just north of Jerusalem. Paul set out and he ministered to the churches in Galatia. He went up into Asia feeling called even to go up to the northern part of Bithynia, but the Spirit stopped him and led him to Troas. While at Troas, he had a vision, the man from Macedonia, calling him to come to Macedonia, northern Greece. And he ministered there in Philippi, except his greatest ministry was in jail ministry. Singing. And God transformed that city, but he had to leave. He had to leave because of persecution. He went on to Thessalonica. Again, radical Jews followed him. He had to leave. He had to go to Berea. He found noble-minded believers. They turned to the Word and compared what he was saying to the Word. He went on to Athens by himself. And there in Acts 17, a wonderful message of introducing to the wisest of the wise, the only true God. Some believed. Others scoffed and said, we'll hear more later. And he went on down the road, then just to Corinth. And there he ministered. He entered that place. He went first of all with the good news of Jesus Christ all by himself. That's 1,200 miles of walking. Any of you up for 1,200 miles of walking? 1,200 miles. Today, you that go down to Orlando, that's what? About that trip? Somewhere around there? Any of you want to walk to Orlando? That sacrifice that he took to take the good news of Jesus Christ, and he was taking it to significant cities, not just anywhere, but significant cities. Philippi had been a significant city. It had lessened. Thessalonica had lessened. Athens, obviously, was still a significant city, but Corinth was a growing city because of its transport. And he ministered the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is one true God. He is holy, righteous, and just, and he is loving. But you are out of step with a holy, righteous God because you have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you can do nothing to save yourself because your best righteous deeds are like filthy rags to the holy, righteous God. But he saw your deepest need and he sent his Son to become fully man and fully God, who lived a perfect life and died in your place, receiving the punishment, the wrath your sins deserved. And on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead, certifying that it was payment in full. And after 40 days of walking among his disciples, showing that this was truly a full resurrection, he ascended into heaven where he is waiting to come again and receive us to himself. The good news of Jesus Christ, that we're in a horrible condition, and there's all kinds of explanations for this horrible condition. But God, the Holy Righteous One, has provided the only means of salvation in his Son Jesus. And in simple, trusting faith, not becoming Jewish, not going through religious activities, in simple trusting faith, you can become his child and know for certain that you are reconciled, you're at peace with the holy, righteous God of the universe. It was good news. It was good news that had so transformed Paul's life. He had been on the way to persecute, and now he had been transformed. As he had said earlier, he was compelled to share it. He was compelled to share it, and he urged them as well to share it. And I've come all the way to you with the good news of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, on the next slide there, we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the good news, the gospel, in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Is this Paul not getting along with somebody else? That somehow we're not supposed to work together? No, Paul, in his unique calling as an evangelist, was called to be the first, to go into places where no one else had gone and to share the good news. There were others that were called later, as you find from tradition, that the Apostle John, he spent a lot of time in the city of Ephesus, where Paul had been the first one and he had shared the good news. Later, the Apostle John would minister there and build the flock. Paul's calling was to be the evangelist, and he was called into Corinth, and he introduced faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? I don't want to boast about the labors of others. I don't even want to boast about my own labor. But I want you to know that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. Fathers, some of you have seen your children come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, how you have their ear like you never had it before. And you're able to speak into their life in ways that you couldn't before. And as they grow in their faith, there's a thirst because they want to know more. And your ability to influence their life expands as their faith expands. There's no magic formula. Two saved parents won't have saved children. There's no guarantee. Each individual child must come to the point of recognizing themselves as a sinner out of step with the holy God in need of salvation and place personal trusting faith in Jesus Christ. You can't follow A plus B equals C Christian child, but you can surround them with the gospel, the good news. You can help them learn and identify that they are out of step with a holy, righteous God and that they're in need of salvation. And you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Isn't that right? You can lead your child to all the truths, but they have to respond to the Holy Spirit's working and trust. And when they do, and they begin to walk in faith, and their faith increases in this wonderful, beautiful message of grace that you do nothing to deserve it, and simple trusting faith, as that increases, the area of influence of godly leaders is greatly enlarged. Paul is saying so much so that we can preach the gospel then in lands beyond you. But if I have to keep on coming back to Corinth to address problem after problem after problem, we're not getting very far. This reminded me of trips. I won't name any particular child. But of trips that we go on, long road trips, you know, and you can't go any further until everybody's in their seat. He's having to come back to Corinth. This is the fourth letter. It's going to be his third visit. And they're still resistant to his influence in their life. They're listening to false teachers. They're listening to other people that are tearing down the message of grace and distracting. And he's saying, you know what? If you'll imbibe fully in this message of grace, if your faith will increase in what God is doing, our influence in your life will expand, and then we can go even further. If you want to go to the next slide. So by road, Jerusalem to Corinth was about 1,200 miles. Jerusalem to Spain was about 2,000 miles. Paul had plans in Romans 15 to go to Spain. I don't want to just stop at Corinth. I want to go to Rome. He did end up going to Rome, church already there. But he had ambitions that if he was released from prison in Rome, he was going to go to Spain. The coloring, you can't really tell it from here, but the first century in the center and later in the second century, Spain was reached with the gospel. Paul had a burning ambition that if your faith would increase, as your faith would increase, our area of influence in your life would be greatly enlarged, and then we can go further. Children, you want to enjoy seeing your parents spiritually successful? Walking in the joy of the Spirit? Grow in your faith? Be responsive to their efforts to grow faith in your life? Because as you allow God to grow faith in your life, and you allow your parents to invest in that, and you respond to their influence in your life, to greater and greater influence in your life, as you and your parents partner with the Holy Spirit to shepherd you through life, to spot God working, and how God might want to accomplish, what He might want to accomplish in and through your life. And then it also releases your parents to invest themselves in the lives of others. There's parent after parent that is hamstrung to be able to further the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel beyond the four walls of their house and their neighborhood and in this community because of the lack of responsiveness in the home. Mom and Dad, your biggest job Your biggest job is to continue to introduce them to faith of who they are, the good news of Jesus Christ, that they are sinners out of step with a holy, righteous God. But God sent His Son to die for them. And in simple, trusting faith, that grace that saves is also the grace that empowers to live a holy and righteous new resurrection life. That they can say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. And as that takes hold in their life, and you begin to see their faith blossoming, and you're able to speak more deeply into their life, and your influence is greatly enlarged, and they begin to influence, and it's greatly enlarged. In this body, it is incredible how God is using this body and the influence, not just in this community in significant ways, but also around the world. That we have somebody in Zambia right now seeking to proclaim the gospel. We have somebody in Dominican Republic seeking to proclaim the gospel. We have Cameroon helping write the inspired word of God translated into Cameroonian. We have people influencing around the world. But God wants us to continue that. He doesn't want us to settle. He wants us to grow in faith and have our area of influence greatly enlarged in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our community. So that I may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. Without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, I'm going to go to the next slide, verse 17. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. In this day and age, there are lots of very boastful people. And in my carnality, I did laugh at a boastful person that slipped on the grass near where I grew up and fell on his bum. To see a person that was so boastful, so prideful, just years ago, flaunting sin, saying he could get away with just about anything, and now he didn't even make the cut this weekend. And fell on his bum. We are a very boastful, boastful society. And in some regards, if you're in the workplace, you have to, don't you? You feel like you have to be able to articulate your most valuable attributes. And you got to be quick with it because you got to promote yourself. You got to commend yourself. That's the feeling. That's how churches begin to operate as well. We got to publish the numbers. We have to have numbers. David and Kelly, God is doing miraculous things in the ministry of Western Avenue. But one of the things they really struggle with is to get grants. You got to have numbers because you got to prove that you're actually accomplishing something numerically. You got to commend yourself. And how to struggle with that, the spiritual work and the depth of spiritual work isn't a numerical objective. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because if you are a part of bringing somebody to faith, it's not you or the technique or the verses that you memorized that you followed. It's God. As Paul had said in 1 Corinthians, I plant, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. And if there is spiritual fruit in the lives of your children, it wasn't some guru that you followed. If it's authentic, lasting fruit, it's God. Because God gives the increase. And before you go, wow, I am such a wonderful parent. I would never raise a Dalen Roof. I would never raise somebody like that. If your child is walking with God and is honoring God, it's God's working, and you've been just privileged to be a partner in that work of influencing their lives. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. Dad, How hard are you working for commendation from God? Some of you, your fathers died when you were younger. Some of you have never had a father in your life. They talk about how much we live for the approval of our father. Just to hear one positive affirmation, and that when our father's taken out of our lives, or that when our father is not a part of our lives, the desperation for just a positive word can drive people to unthinkable things. In desperation, just for a little bit of approval. Paul says here, it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The one who is thirsting after the praise of the Almighty God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. Verse 17 is a quotation from Jeremiah 9. It's on the next slide. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Dads, when your kids come home with that straight A, wow! Is that what you get excited about? Yeah, they should be wise stewards with their minds. They should love God fully with their minds. But the wise man boasting in his wisdom? He really doesn't know all that much. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Some of you have really strong sons, and you've worked out with them, and that's the one thing they know you really approve of, because their muscles are toned now. They've exercised a certain amount, and you pray, yes, God wants us to love him with our strength, but our athletic prowess should pale in comparison. Rich man boast in his riches. If my son comes home with a football scholarship, pro football contract, yeah. Just make sure you tithe first, son. We want our children to be wise stewards, but are we pushing them after fleeting riches? But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish. Moms and dads, do you delight in what God delights in? Are you raising children that delight in what God delights in? Are you raising children that thirst after commendation from God? That Yahweh, the self-existent God of the universe, he declares that he delights in those who seek to understand and know him. The steadfast loving, the steadfast justice, the steadfast righteous executing God. And that as cloudy and as dark as it gets, as worthless as it may seem right now, living for him may be, keep your eyes on him. He delights in it. Seek after him. Pursue after him. Make that your passion. Because there's coming a day. This life is not all there is. There's coming a day we are all going to stand before him and give an account. Wisdom will fade away. Strength will fade away. Riches will fade away. But understanding and knowing him will have only just begun. Is that your delight, Mom? Is that your delight, Dad? Is that what you're passing on? Is that what you're seeking commendation for? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your loving interest in our lives. That is holy, righteous God of the universe. We justly could be condemned forever from your presence. But because of your love, you sent your son Jesus to die in our place. And that gracious gift of Jesus continues on in graciousness
of being able to come to know You, understand You, understand Your steadfast love, Your justice that many ridicule right now, that one day You will, in righteousness, carry out. Lord, help us to be the kind of people, parents, that delight in what You delight in, that seek commendation from You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.